We're going to begin a new series of lessons this morning on the eternal purpose of God. You know, as we look at our lives day by day, we often have questions and wonder about, you know, what's God doing in my life? And you know, we face issues that we have doubts about and questions about, and we wonder, you know, which direction is it going? And something happens in our lives and say, how is this part of God's purpose? And we're not going to answer probably the questions that you might have in regard to that about what God is doing in your life individually and how he's working. That simply, we don't find those personal answers, particularly in God's word, that's going to tell you exactly what job you should have or what city you should live in or what person you should marry or what you should major in college or any of those things. It's simply not there. But, you know, God has made known to us his eternal purpose in his word. And it's an amazing thing to me to consider that he even chooses to do so. And we're going to look at that in this series. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 this morning with me to begin with. The book of Ephesians is the book that probably more clearly than any other book in the Scriptures makes known to us God's plan and purpose for this present age in which we are living. How do we live today in this present age of grace? How do we live today as a part of the church, the body of Christ? The answers are found here in Ephesians as God unveils to us this wonderful purpose he has and this wonderful grace that's been manifested toward us. So in the light of unveiling these truths about this present age, truths that were kept a mystery until they were made known through the Apostle Paul, in the midst of doing that, he makes mention of some things which I think I'm going to use as a basis for this series. Look at verse 8 with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, as he talks about this truth that God revealed to him, the mystery of Christ, he says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. I want you to focus with me for just a few minutes this morning, particularly on verse 11. He says, what God has done in making known through Paul the truth of the mystery, what God has done in unfolding this wonderful truth about the dispensation of grace. He says, this has been done according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As we look around, people say, and they look at God, the way he works and so forth, and I get the idea that they think of God oftentimes as a man. They think, you know, well, that must have surprised God, or that must have been something. Well, why did God do that? It's almost like God is sort of just making this up as he goes along, that he, just waits and sees what happens, and then he acts accordingly. Well, I like the fact that when we read here, we see that God has a purpose that is eternal. He's the only one who can have an eternal purpose, because you cannot have an eternal purpose unless you are an eternal person. And that's what God is. God is eternal. Keep your place in Ephesians 3. I guarantee you we'll be back there. But look with me in the book of Psalms, the 90th Psalm. There's so many verses of Scripture that stress this, but I just thought the 90th Psalm did it in such a beautiful way of describing to us the nature of God as the eternal God. This is a prayer offered up by one of God's people. He says in Psalm 90, verse 1, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. Notice that. You've been our dwelling place even before everything was created. Even before things were created. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Notice that. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And we can think in terms of everlasting for ourselves because God has promised to us the gift of eternal life or everlasting life. I have no difficulty imagining myself living forever with the Lord in heaven. And in fact, I look forward to that with great expectation. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful hope is ours. But then I turn around and I look the other way. And I have a great deal of difficulty understanding a God who has always been there. Don't try to do it. It'll drive your mind crazy because we simply can't fathom that. But we have to understand that that's what we read about God. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And in that, we have to see that throughout, from everlasting to everlasting, He has a purpose, an eternal purpose. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about his purpose for us and his calling of us. He's encouraging Timothy as he writes this last letter to him to not be ashamed of the Lord and not be ashamed of bearing a testimony for the Lord. And he says, look at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He says, God is the one who has saved us and called us, he says, with a holy calling. He says, not according to our works. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't call you on the basis of what you do? Not at all. Not our works. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. And what's the second part? And His grace. Oh, that's wonderful. But notice, the first part is important as well. He calls us according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, even before time began. And you have to think of it that way. When did time begin? Well, we think about Genesis 1:1. What does it say? In the what? In the beginning. In the beginning of time. In the beginning of space, of matter, of the creation. In the beginning, God created. Well, before time ever began, it says we have been called according to God's purpose, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before that time. It talks in 1 Corinthians 2:7 about something that God ordained before the ages. So God has a purpose, and that purpose is eternal. It's not that God is ever surprised by things that happen. God is omniscient. God knows everything. And God knows all about His plan and purpose, and He's working out that plan and purpose that began in eternity past and will carry through to eternity future. The eternal purpose of God. Everything that God does is in accordance with that eternal purpose. The word purpose is interesting. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. It means literally to set or to place something before someone, or to set forth, or to place forth something. God has set forth His plan and purpose. God has set forth His intention in His mind, even before time began. He didn't set it forth for us. He set it forth for Himself. His purpose is for Himself. Now, there's no question that much of His purpose centers around man, His highest creation. It centers around us. But don't get the idea that we are the focus of it. Not at all. The focus is Him. It is His purpose, His intent, and it all ultimately is for His glory. I want to look at two or three things we see. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at three verses of Scripture. And this is a very familiar verse of Scripture. You're familiar with this, but let's look at it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, and we know. Don't you like that God says there are things you can know? So many people today, I think, live this life and are just not certain of anything. They don't know for sure about anything in their lives. And there are certain things that we can know. We can know that we have eternal life. People say, oh, you're awfully, egotistical to say something like that. I don't say it because of me. I say it because God told me in His Word, you can know this. You can know this. So He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, and notice the last part, according to His purpose. We are called according to God's purpose. And we can know that being a part of that purpose, that God is working out things and working out all things for good. If you love Him, if you know the Lord, and you love the Lord, you've trusted Christ as Savior, He's working things out, but it's all according to His purpose. Look at chapter 9. Let's look at an example of that. Chapter 9 deals with the sovereignty of God and choices that God made, particularly in regard to His people Israel, particularly the fathers of the nation of Israel. It talks in here about the choice of Jacob versus Esau. Rebekah, their mother, was pregnant with twins, and God told her before these children were even born that the older one would serve the younger one, that the younger one would be blessed above the older one. That wasn't the typical way it was done according to that culture, but that was God's will. And notice what it says. Look at Let's start in verse 10. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. God, if I told you Romans 9. He says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil. Now, that's why people think a lot of things happen, is that God makes choices based on what you do. Well, we just read back in, 2 Timothy, God makes choices and His purpose is according to His what? His grace. His grace. That's what's going on here. He says the children hadn't done anything good or evil, but he says, but that the purpose of God according to election, or His choice, might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Now, don't get in your heads that this teaches that God chose Jacob to be saved and Esau to be lost. I don't think that's what this teaches at all. This teaches that God chose Jacob to be the one through whom the blessings would come. That Jacob would be part of the fathers of the nation of Israel. That Jacob would be the one through whom the Lord Jesus Christ would be born into this world. This was all according to God's purpose. That the purpose of God, according to His choice, election, might stand. Not of works, but of Him who calls. We have to understand, God's purpose is exactly that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. He deals with purpose again in this book of Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, in Him, this is talking about Jesus Christ, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. We have been, as it says in verse 5, we have been placed as sons by Jesus Christ. We have been put in a position and adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. Because of that, He has given us an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance in Him. Now notice, being predestined, that is, having determined beforehand that this would be God's purpose for us, He says, having predestined us according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, once again, I personally do not believe that God chooses who will be saved and who will not. I don't think that's the choice involved here at all. I think that God's choice here, God's predetermining, is He predetermined what He would do for those who trusted Christ as Savior. What He would do for those who were members of the church, the body of Christ. That He would place us in relationship to Him as sons. That He would give us an inheritance in Jesus Christ. That He would bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That all of these things would be given to us because we are in Christ, because of faith in Him. Notice, He does it according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, all of the words in here are important. I'm going to talk about each one of them. The purpose of God is exactly what we saw before, what God has set forth, what God has set out beforehand as His purpose, His intent, His plan and purpose. Now, how does He accomplish that purpose? How are things done in order that that purpose is carried out? He says, the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, the last word, will, is from a word, the Greek word thelo, which carries the idea of what God wishes or what God desires. You know, there are certain things that God simply desires. We read in Scripture that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that's not going to take place. We know that there are those who are going to be lost. We know that there are those who are going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and spend eternity separated from Him, unsaved. But God's desire is that all men be saved. So He says, the counsel of His will is the counsel of His desires, the counsel that comes out of what He desires. The word counsel, it's from a Greek word that has a little bit different intention of God's will. It speaks about the will that God determines. Not just what He desires, but what He determines. God determines certain things. He works things according to the counsel of the determination that come out of His desires. I think it's important that we see all of that. There are certain things that God determines. God desires all men to be saved. Now, if that's going to be a possibility, what did God have to determine? He had to determine that the plan of salvation, the means of salvation, would be provided for who? For all men. And that's exactly what He did. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary according to the determined counsel and purpose of God. It was God's determined will that sent Christ to the cross. Nothing could have stopped that. Nothing could have kept Jesus Christ from dying on the cross for our sins. That was going to be accomplished in order that God's desires might have a possibility of coming true. In order that God's desires could be fulfilled. God made it possible for all men to be saved through Jesus Christ. That's just one example. That's how God works to accomplish His purpose. The word works is important too, because He works all things in accordance with His determined and His desired will. Works. How does He accomplish it? He works it out. He works it out in people's lives. He worked out the cross. The whole situation of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is an amazing thing to study, especially in regard to the will of God. Why is Judas chosen to be one of the 12? For that very reason. Now, God didn't choose that Judas would be evil. God didn't choose that Judas would betray God, betray the Lord Jesus. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe that God, according to His infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge, knew what Judas would do. And God, as He worked out His plan and purpose, put Judas in a position where he could do exactly that. And the Lord Jesus Christ would be betrayed into the hands of the Jewish leaders. He knew what their hearts were like. And He actually was then taken and crucified for our sins. You see, God works things out in accordance with His purpose. All of this is the eternal purpose of God. And it's important, I think, for us to see all of this involved in it. Go back with me to Ephesians 3. The second part of this is very important. He says, all of this is according to the eternal purpose of God, which He, God, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we look at the eternal purpose of God, it was purposed and it was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's interesting, the word purposed here. The King James says purposed. The New King James says accomplished. I understand sometimes translators' difficulty because the word that's used here carries both meanings. Carries both meanings. It's a little bit different word than purpose that we saw earlier. The word that's used here is the Greek word poieo. It's where we get our word poem. The poem. It speaks of that which is made or that which is done. But in writing a poem, I'm not a poet. Every time I try to write a poem, it comes out really dumb. And when I wrote poetry in high school, I was doomed for bad grades because I simply can't do it. But poets have an idea what they're going to write. They think about this ahead of time. They purpose it out. They plan it out. They make this poem in their heads. And then the words flow and it actually comes out on paper. There's two aspects to this in making a poem. Well, the same thing as the words used here. God appointed something. God planned something. God made a plan and purposed what He would do. And all of that purpose, this eternal purpose which He set out, He purposed to accomplish it in Jesus Christ. Before the world was ever created, before time began, everything was laid out to be purposed in Jesus Christ. God knew all along. This was no surprise. God didn't make didn't decide later on when He saw what happened with man that He would send His Son to die. Genesis 3:15, the promise of the Redeemer that was given there, was known in the mind of God before time began. He knew man would sin. He knew Satan would fall. All of these things were not surprises to God. He knew all of these things, and He purposed that I will bring about the plan of redemption. I will bring about a way that sinful men can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus our Lord. And not only did He purpose to do it, not only did He appoint that that's how it will be done, but when He worked it out, that's exactly how it was accomplished. That's exactly how it was accomplished. Everything was done in accordance with that plan and was carried out through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we turn to the Scriptures and we study the Scriptures, you have to keep this in mind. And as we look at this series of lessons, we're going to keep this focus in front of us. The Scriptures are all about Jesus Christ. Every part of it, from Genesis to Revelation, it's about Him. It's not, just this, this history of this nation Israel. And people say, why is so much of the Scripture about this little bitty nation Israel? And all these boring stories and all these genealogies. It's not about the nation of Israel. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture centers on Him. Jesus told His disciples, He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He says, and they are they which testify of Me. And He's talking about all Scripture. All Scripture centers and focuses upon Him. God carried out His eternal purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. He promised it even before time began that this is exactly what he would do. So this was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did it accomplish? Look at verse 12, Ephesians 3:12. He says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Or literally through the faith of him. We have boldness and access with confidence. In Christ we have boldness. Literally the word means boldness of speech. But it carries the idea of freedom. You have freedom. You have a freedom to do something. What do we have freedom to do? We have boldness and we have access. That means to be brought and to have access to God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. That's what reconciliation is. Us being brought to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word with, peace with God, literally means peace toward God. Because that's exactly what he's accomplished. He has brought us to God. He has brought us into relationship with him. So that we now, who once were separated from God because of our sin, sin separates men from God. Sin puts us under the penalty of death, which is not just physical death, but spiritual death and separation from God. Those of us who are alienated and strangers, separated from God because of sin, have now been brought to God. Jesus Christ suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. That's why now we have boldness and we have access to him, to God, with confidence. Not because of ourselves. If you want to come to God on your own merits, you're going to fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You cannot enter into the presence of God in your sinful state. You cannot appease God in any way. You cannot please God by doing good deeds, by joining a church, by keeping the law. None of those things are going to do that. The only way you can come to God, the only way you can have boldness and freedom and access to God and with confidence and assurance is through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, his faithfulness to carry out his plan, God's plan and purpose, and our faith in him as Savior. That's the only way. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Look at what he says. He's already talked about those. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, because that's the position we've been given. He says, just as he chose us. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, what did he choose? What was his election? What was his choice? What did he determine? He says that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, I want to look, first of all, at the expression before him, because that word expression reads this, literally before his face. Now, I guarantee you that as a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, you will never stand before the face of God. And I will never stand before the face of God in that way. No one will. But what he says here is God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame, without blemish, before the face of God, before the very presence of God. You can stand before God now absolutely holy and absolutely without blemish and without spot, because God has chosen you in Christ. All who are in Christ, all who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, can now have that. That's why we have boldness. Not because of us, but through the faith of him. But not because of our goodness or our good works, but because of our faith and trust in him and what he's accomplished. You can stand before God. You have access to God. You see, that's the ultimate end of God's purpose. The means by which he accomplished it is the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate end is that we would stand before his presence, that we would be and have access to God boldly and with confidence through faith in him. He accomplished that all through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. That purpose of God is unfolded in the Scriptures. That purpose, that eternal purpose of God, and how it was accomplished and what it would bring about is all unfolded to us in the Scriptures. And what I hope to do in this series is look at exactly how that's the case. Now, we're not going to study every single Scripture. Obviously, we can't do that. I would have a series that would last the rest of my life and yours too, and well into the future. We'd never get through it. But we are going to try to study through the Scriptures and see how was this purpose of God unfolded? How was it made known? It's important that we understand the Scriptures. It's important that we study the Scriptures. And I think one of the key things is that God has made this purpose known to us. I want you to think back for a second where he says the eternal purpose. The word eternal, literally. I mean, and I think that it's a valid translation and the right translation to speak about it as eternal, everlasting. But it literally means of the ages. It is God's purpose of the ages. That's literally the meaning of that word eternal. God's purpose as he has worked it out throughout the ages. Now, if it's throughout the ages, what does that tell us? That there's more than one age. That God has not always dealt with people in the exact same way throughout history. A lot of people think that. They think that God has always dealt with people in exactly the same way. That nothing has changed. From the very beginning until now, God deals with people in exactly the same way. It's not true. He does not. And the people that God dealt with in those very early ages knew a lot less about the purpose of God than we do. We live in an age that's wonderful and in a time that's wonderful because we have and hold in our hands the completed Word of God, a completed revelation from God, and a complete picture of what that purpose should be. And I think that's just a wonderful thing. And throughout the different ages, God has dealt with different people. We have to recognize that. God has dealt with them in different ways at different times. We have to recognize that. You'll never understand the Scriptures if you try to throw it together as a hodgepodge and say it's all one thing. It's not. It all works toward that same purpose, that one purpose, that eternal purpose of God. But God has changed his dealings with mankind and revealed it in the Scriptures. The scriptural word for this, the scriptural word for an age is the dispensation. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, there are a lot of people who shy away from the idea of dispensational Bible study. I don't know why, especially since it's a biblical word. And there's the proof of it right there. Several places it's used. And the one who uses it more than any other is the Apostle Paul. And so it's important to recognize that. But what is a dispensation? This speaks about the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, the first thing you think of, I guess, when you think of dispensation is, well, it must be something that dispenses something. And in a sense, that's true. The literal meaning of the word is comes from two Greek words. The first word means house or household. The second word is the word for law. So what a dispensation is, it is the law or the order or the management of a house or a household. Now, back in the Old Testament scriptures, they had stewards that managed houses, managed the, you know, the crops that were grown and the flocks and so forth, whatever it was, took care of the money and the business. They managed that household and what took on. They made the rules. They set the rules and made sure they were enforced. Everything that was done was handled by a steward. Well, God has his households. God has his economies. The word is oikonomia, which is where we get our word economy. God has had different economies, different households that he has dealt with men differently throughout the ages. A dispensational Bible study simply means recognizing those differences. Recognizing those different dispensations. The one we're living in today is the dispensation of the grace of God. What a wonderful thing. Look at chapter 2. What is this dispensation all about? Well, what we read in here about what God has done for us. He's made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us up together with Christ. He's even made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. The first word is the word that, which gives us in order that, or for this purpose. God has done all this for us by his grace, that in the ages to come, which tells us that there is an age even beyond this, there are ages beyond the age we're living in now, that in the ages to come, he might show or demonstrate the exceeding riches of what? Of his grace. How? In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is dealing with men today on the basis of his grace. God dealt with Israel in the past under the basis of law. They lived under a dispensation of law. Very different situation than what we experience today. God is dealing with us today on the basis of his grace. And in the future, in the ages to come, he's going to use this dispensation to display to men for all eternity the riches of his grace as it was expressed in his kindness toward us. Once again, how? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And so we see, as we approach the Scriptures, look at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's why this is such an important principle of Bible study. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, be diligent, or the King James says study. It means put forth the effort, the endeavor. You endeavor to do something. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That should be our main focus in life, should it not? To present ourselves to God and to seek His approval. Present yourself, he says, approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. A worker who would have no reason in the future, when you stand before God or for God's judgment, to be ashamed of the way you serve the Lord. He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you read the NIV, it says correctly handling. That's true, no question about it, that it does mean to handle the word of God correctly. But it does carry the idea of to cut or to divide something, and to divide it straight and to divide it in the right way. Now, it doesn't say cutting out whatever you don't want out of the Word of God. That's what sometimes people who rightly divide the Word of Scripture are accused of. You just cut out what you don't want and just take what you want. No, I don't. You know, there may be times when I make that error, I guess, but I don't cut anything out of the Word of God. There is nothing that I take out of the Word of God. It's all God's Word. God breathed. Given by Him. Given by inspiration of God and profitable. Every portion of the Word of God is profitable for us. For teaching us, for instructing, correcting. All of those things are true. But not all of it is written directly to me. And most people understand that. They won't necessarily teach it that way, but nobody's building an ark today. Why not? There are instructions in there. There are instructions given to build an ark. So why are you not building an ark? Okay? Because you realize, it's not for me. It's not written to me. And that's the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, is distinguishing the different ages and the dispensations and how God has dealt with men differently at different times and how that is unfolded. I mean, one of the key distinctions is to distinguish between God's plan and purpose for His earthly people, Israel, and for His heavenly people, the church, which is the body of Christ. It's a basic dispensational distinction that must be made. And yet so many people fail to make that and fail to see that. So we're not cutting anything out, but we are cutting and dividing and seeing the distinctions that God has placed there. Not our dispensations, but God's dispensations. His economies that are revealed in the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, I already tell you I'm going to go over. So don't look at your watches. The alarm goes off, just shut it off. I can't keep you from getting up walking out, but I'm telling you right now, I'm going to go over a few minutes. Look at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. God has made known the truth of the mystery, and He wants all men to see that to the intent. Look at verse 10. To the intent, for this purpose, that now, with the revelation of the mystery of Christ, He says that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by, or literally through, the church, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Once again, all according to the eternal purpose of God. But notice, he says, the wisdom of God is manifold, which means literally it's multicolored. Sometimes it's translated that way, or multifaceted. There are multiple aspects to the wisdom of God. Okay? Not all God's wisdom falls into the same categories. It's different. And it's different as it's been revealed for different ages. I take this example. God, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who in various ways and at various times spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in or by His Son. But notice, even in time past, He spoke through the prophets, but in various ways and at various times. According to His manifold wisdom, God has dealt with men differently throughout the ages. Part of God's wisdom was prophesied. Part of God's wisdom, I can go back and I can trace it out through the Old Testament scriptures. There's aspects of the wisdom of God that can be traced all the way through. I can read about it in Genesis. I can read about it in Isaiah. Jesus talks about it. It's in Hebrews. It's even in the book of Revelation. I can just trace it all the way out. But there's an aspect of God's wisdom that was kept hidden, that was kept a mystery. The hidden wisdom of God, it speaks about in Scripture. There is an aspect of God's wisdom that, though now, once hidden, now has been revealed. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. And look with me. Let's just read verse 9. Having made known. Well, back up to verse 8. In all, I think the expression "in all wisdom and prudence" goes with verse 9. So I'll read it that way. In all wisdom and prudence. And notice the focus. In all wisdom and prudence. God, it says, having made known to us the mystery of His will. See, there are certain aspects of God's will that were not a mystery. They were prophesied. It was prophesied that Jesus Christ would come and suffer and die for our sins. It was prophesied that Jesus Christ would one day be exalted and sit on a throne in a glorious kingdom. All of those were prophesied. There were other things about God's will that were kept secret. He has now made known to us, it says, the mystery of His will. That part or that facet of the wisdom of God that was kept a mystery has now been made known. He says, having made known to us the mystery of His will, but notice, according to His good pleasure, means He did it when He thought it was the right time. He says, which He purposed all along, the eternal purpose of God in Himself, accomplished in Jesus Christ. But see, that's what God has done. And that's what we have to understand. God has unveiled Himself in that way. The manifold wisdom of God has been manifested in different ways, at different ages, different times, and different people, even for different purposes. But all in accord with the eternal purpose of God. This last portion, the truth of the mystery given to Paul, was given, it says in Colossians 1:25, to fill up, or to fulfill, or to complete the Word of God. That's why now, when we study the Scriptures, we have a complete revelation from God, because we now know not only the prophesied aspects of God's wisdom and God's will, but now we know that which was kept a secret or a mystery, that's been made known, that's been revealed as well. Why is that important to us? Because that part of it is all about today. That part of it is all about what God's purpose is for us today as a part of the church, the body of Christ. Now, as we approach this series, I'll give you a couple of a couple of things that we need to be mindful of at all times. We need to understand some things about the Bible and about God's revelation to us of this eternal purpose. Number one, not everything was given at one time. God's, revelation of His eternal purpose wasn't just poured out at one time. The Bible was written over about a period of about 1,600 years by about 40 different authors. So you can see it was spread out throughout that period. And even before the Scriptures began to be revealed, God was unveiling His purpose to men. Even before that. So that's one of the things. The Scriptures and the revelation of the eternal purpose was progressively revealed. And it's important to understand that principle. Things were progressively revealed. Number two, not everything is made known to us. So you could study the Scriptures from cover to cover and know it perfectly, if that were possible, and know everything in the Scriptures perfectly and not know everything about God. And not know everything about God's purpose. The secret things belong to the Lord. There are secret things that have not been revealed and will probably never be revealed. There are secret things that belong to the Lord, and we have to understand that. There are certain things we'll never understand about the eternal purpose of God. We simply have to see what He's given us and accept it by faith and maybe wonder about it, but realize I'm not going to have the answers to that, ever. There are things about God and about God's eternal purpose that I think are not just that He hadn't made it known, but even things that He has made known, I'm never going to fully understand. Look in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. When Paul got through with this section, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are difficult passages of Scripture because they talk about God and His sovereign will. And when Paul got to the end of this section, this is what he cried out. And I think this should express, our attitude in regard to the things of God as well. He says in verse 33, Romans 11:33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." He just cries out, says, "Ah, how deep, how rich," he says, are the wisdom and knowledge of God. He says, "How unsearchable, how untraceable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." I can study and see what God's judgments were. I can see what His ways were and how He worked them out. But there are certain things about it that I'm never going to understand. It's going to be beyond my understanding. It's going to be unsearchable. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him?" We're not God. We're never going to be God. We're never going to totally understand God. The Scriptures tell us in Isaiah 58, God says, "My thoughts and my ways are not your ways, and they're not your thoughts." Because He says, "My thoughts and my ways are higher than yours." And that will always be true. And we have to accept that too. When you study the Scriptures, you have to accept sometimes there are things that I'm simply not going to understand. Even things that He's made known, I may not understand what they are. But I don't want to leave it with that. The Bible is a revelation. It is a revelation. It's something that God is revealing to us. He has given us this book to understand it. We understand things as we read and study the precepts, the commands, the purposes, the Word of God. As we read and study God's Word, He unveils these things to us. Look with me, last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. He says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." You know, that doesn't come to us naturally. We're not going to naturally know, naturally hear, and understand what God has prepared for those who love Him. But He says in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." He says, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God, even the eternal purpose of God." That's been made known to us. That's been revealed to us by His Spirit. And how does He speak to us? Through His Word. Don't think that God's Spirit's not going to give you a dream, a vision, you know, an epiphany. He's not going to give you anything like that. He's spoken through His Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit and His Word. Our intention of this study is to go through the Scriptures and look at how this eternal purpose of God has been unfolded. And next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, we'll look at how it began. And we'll go all the way back to Genesis 1:1, because it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Next Sunday morning, I hope you'll join us for this study as we continue looking at the eternal purpose of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for this wonderful purpose that we read about in Scripture, because we know that the intention was to bring us to You, to bring us into a relationship that we could stand before You holy and without blemish in Jesus Christ. We thank You for this. Pray that as we approach the Scriptures in this study, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us in every aspect of it. Pray that we'll be diligent seekers of the truth of Your Word, to understand what's there, to see, Father, how You've worked out this plan and purpose and what our part in it as members of the church, the body of Christ, is, and how You can use us for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you.